Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading a short passage, verses 9 and 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you that you have been so merciful to us to even reveal your will and your word to us, Lord. And it's to your word that we turn today because we are in desperate need every day for your truth to break into our lives and to help us see clearly. Lord, help us see clearly this morning as we continue to explore what it means that we were created to worship you, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Back when I was in college, I received an invitation from a close family member to attend a service at their church on Sunday. And I say that this was a church, although I'm not sure you could really call it a church, because this so-called church advertised themselves as a non-creedal church. And when I say non-creedal, what they meant by that was that they didn't subscribe to any particular creed. In fact, they basically didn't have any theological beliefs at all. They took great pride in saying that they were a community where people of any religion or even of no religion whatsoever could be members. And so I was a bit skeptical about this. It didn't really sound like a church to me, but I accepted the invitation. I decided, okay, I'll attend one of these Sunday services. And when I attended the service on Sunday, I found it to be quite a bizarre experience. On the one hand, there were many parts of the service that were very similar to a service at any other church. For instance, there were songs that were sung. There were readings that happened, and there was even a message. But in other ways, it seemed like the whole time that something was missing. The songs that were sung, they sung songs, but God was really never mentioned in those songs. And if God was mentioned, it was in such vague terms that you wouldn't even really notice that God was there. The readings that happened were not exclusively from the Bible. There was readings from other poetry and philosophers and even from other religions. The message was not really an exposition of God's word, but was more just kind of an inspirational talk of some kind. And I walked away from that thinking, I'm not sure what I just experienced, but it definitely was not worship. In fact, like I said, it didn't even seem like God was really part of the picture at all. When you visit the church's website, this is what you will find, and this is what they say is their understanding of worship. And I quote, they say, "We gather together in spiritual community because we need constant reminders of what matters most in life. In a world of heartbreak and dehumanization, our congregations and communities call us to our better selves. We learn to live with more wisdom, more connection, and more compassion. Our worship services are weekly reflections that weave together our own thoughts and experiences with music, beauty, poetry, and words that both comfort and challenge." Now, did you notice anything that was missing from that description? Doesn't mention God anywhere. Doesn't mention Jesus anywhere. Doesn't mention salvation anywhere. Doesn't even mention the word church anywhere. In fact, if I had just read you that description and taken it completely out of context, you might not have even known it was referring to a church. So what's the problem here? The problem is that in this particular situation, the so-called worship lacked any foundation whatsoever. There was no foundation to it, and therefore it was pretty much empty and meaningless, because worship without a foundation is ultimately meaningless. So what I want to talk about this morning is, what is the foundation for our worship? Last week we began this series by talking about the question, what is worship? But today I want to talk about, well then, what's the foundation for our worship? And it's probably no surprise to you that since this series is called Gospel-Shaped Worship, that I'm going to argue that somehow the gospel should anchor all of our worship and that it should shape everything we do and understand when it comes to worship. And so what I'd like to do with you is look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, and make three very basic points about how the gospel shapes our worship. And the first one is this. the gospel is the foundation of our worship. You see, God made us to worship, and I've made this point many times already, but he created us to worship. That's our God-given purpose. I always go back to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's yours and mine. That's our God-given purpose as human beings. But there was a problem, and that is that very quickly after God created human beings, they stopped worshiping God. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden, and their God-given purpose was to glorify God, but instead they chose to glorify themselves. Their God-given purpose was to bow down and worship and obey God, and instead they chose to bow down and worship and obey something or someone else, namely the serpent. And from that point forward, humanity has a problem. And let me tell you something. The problem is not just that after that point, after the fall, human beings stopped worshiping God. It's not just that after the fall, human beings stopped worshiping God. It's that after the fall, human beings could no longer worship God. We were not able to. Why? Because our hearts were so corrupted that in our natural fallen state, we didn't desire God. I mean, listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:7. He says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So after the fall, human beings have a problem. We were created to be worshipers, but in our fallen condition, we cannot worship God because our hearts do not desire God in our fallen state. And so unless God intervenes and does something, then we're in big trouble. So what's the solution? Well, you all know the answer to this. The only way we could be restored in right relationship with God and the only way we could become worshipers of God again is by the good news of the gospel. And I want you to listen to how 1 Peter 2 describes this. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, those words are such a wonderful explanation of what the self-understanding of the church should be. The church is fundamentally a group of people who didn't used to be the people of God, but we became God's people. How did we become God's people? Was it through our good works? Was it through our smarts or because we're a notch above other people? No. We became his people by his mercy. We're fundamentally a people who have received mercy from God. It's all by grace, and it's all God's work. Once you were not a people, now you have become God's people. Once you did not have mercy, now you've received God's mercy. It's only by God's mercy that we could become worshipers again. As the famous pastor A.W. Tozer once wrote, he said, a people once made to worship him who had lost their harp and lost their tongue and lost their desire even to worship are now caught and renewed and made alive and able to worship again. I bet some of you can relate to this. Because I don't know about you, but I can think back in my life to before I was a Christian, before I was born again, I had no desire for God. I had no desire for God. And it was only by his grace that he changed my heart and gave me a desire to worship him today. Some of you can probably look back on your life and you wouldn't be able to explain how you went from a person who had no desire for God to now a person who desires to worship him today. And the only explanation is it's God's mercy. You know, it's significant that this passage describes the church not only as people who have received mercy, but also those who have been called out of darkness. Look at verse 9. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That phrase called out is very significant. Because the word church in the Bible doesn't actually refer to a building, doesn't refer to an institution. The word church in the Bible, the word ecclesia, just means those who have been called out. Called out of what? Well, 1 Peter 2 actually tells us, called out of darkness into light. It's God who's called us out and pulled us out into light, out of darkness. And therefore, it's all by God's grace and it's all by his mercy. So what we see here is that not only could we not worship if it weren't for the gospel, But the church itself wouldn't exist if it weren't for the gospel. You wouldn't be sitting here in these pews today. Highview wouldn't be a gathering of God's people if it weren't for the gospel. This is why the gospel is the foundation for worship, because we couldn't worship and the church wouldn't exist without it. So it's the foundation for worship, but it's also, secondly, the fuel for our worship. The gospel isn't something that simply enables us to become worshipers of God. It's what fuels our worship for God. Listen again to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Proclaim his excellencies. Why did God make us a people for his own possession? So that we would proclaim his excellencies. In fact, that's a great little short definition of worship, isn't it? Worship is proclaiming the excellencies of God. I proclaim his excellencies when I sing to him. I proclaim his excellencies when I talk about him and tell others about him. I proclaim his excellencies when I live a life that honors him. And ultimately, what this shows us is that fundamentally, our worship is fueled by the fact that we've received grace from God, and now we naturally just want to proclaim how wonderful and how excellent God is. Because one just naturally flows from the other. I've received God's grace, I'm a recipient of his mercy, and now I want to tell others how great and how wonderful he is, and proclaiming his excellencies is a way of worship. And it should fuel our worship. It should be the motivation for our worship. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there are a lot of wrong reasons to worship God. There's such a thing in life as doing the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. And there are a lot of wrong reasons to worship God. In fact, I think many of the reasons that people choose to worship God today may not be the right reasons. Let me give you four examples. Some people worship God to try to earn his favor. So someone might say to themselves, well, I attend church every single week. I'm not one of those Christmas and Easter people. I attend church every single week, and so I know God owes me a spot in heaven because I'm worshiping every single week. But, you know, what is it really saying when that would be a person's mentality? I know nobody really would put it that crassly, but what does it say when we have that mentality? It says that we think we can somehow earn God's favor by worshiping him, and the reality is that we cannot earn God's favor. So the gospel tells us there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. The only way we can receive anything from God is by coming to him with empty hands and receiving it by his grace alone through faith alone. And so worshiping God to try to earn his favor is misguided, and it's ultimately fruitless. Listen to these words from Pastor Bob Coughlin. He wrote it this way. He said, "We come to God by grace, or we don't come at all. We come by receiving a gift, not by doing a deed. We don't create worship. We respond to what we've received in Jesus Christ, eternal life. And that gift continues to be the basis upon which we come to worship God. And worship that doesn't begin with mercy is no longer worship." Worship that doesn't begin with mercy is no longer worship. If I come to God and I worship because I'm trying to earn his favor, that's no longer worship. That's just trying to earn something. So some people can worship because they were trying to earn God's favor. What's another reason that people worship? Another reason people worship is because they're trying to get something from God. So they think that if they worship God, then he's going to give them something that they want. They figure, well, I want God to bless me in my life in some way, and if I worship God, then he's going to give me what I want. The problem is when we worship God because of something we can get from him rather than because of who he is, then we are no longer worshiping God. We're just worshiping our idols. We're not worshiping God because he's valuable in and of himself. We're worshiping God as a means to an end. And that's not worship. It's just worshiping our own idols. You know, I hate to say this, but there's people on TV that baptize this kind of thinking as if it's a good thing. There's people that say, you know, come to God and worship him because he's going to bless you with material health and wealth and prosperity. And if you trust in God and if you worship God and if you follow God, he's going to give you all those things. And I have to tell you something, that's not worship. That's just idolatry. It's just coming to God to try to get something from him rather than worshiping him for who he is. And so we can't come to God thinking that, well, I'll worship him because he's going to give something to me. You know, other people worship God, a third group, out of fear. Fear or guilt, we might say. You know, that these people don't want to worship God, but they're afraid, well, boy, I want to have a good year. I just started off 2019, and I want to make sure this is a good year, so I better worship God or he's going to do something to ruin my day or to ruin my year. God could really screw things up, and so I have to worship him because I'm afraid he might punish me if I don't worship him. And the problem with that way of thinking is that if you are a Christian and you think that way, it's a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. Because if you are in Christ, then that means you've been adopted as God's child, and he is your heavenly father, and therefore you don't come to him on the basis of fear, but you come to him on the basis of a relationship of father and child, and therefore you don't need to have any fear of God. And I've got to tell you something, worship that's based in kind of this kind of fear or this kind of guilt, it will always be half-hearted worship. Because if you have that kind of understanding of God, which is a flawed understanding from a Christian perspective, then you're always going to harbor some kind of resentment towards God, even while you're trying to worship him. What about a fourth group of people? There are some people who worship God out of just duty. They don't want to do it, but they feel like they've got to do it. You know, it's like, okay, well, this week, I got a lot of stuff I got to do. I got to mow my lawn. I got to clean the bathroom. I got to worship God. It's on the list, you know. I've got all these duties I've got to do, and I don't like doing them, but I've got to worship, and I'm a Christian, and I call myself a Christian, and I call myself a religious person, and so I need to worship God. It's my duty, right? And I don't think, again, any of us would probably put it in those terms, but I think there are many people who kind of go through life operating that way. You know, I suppose worshiping God out of duty is better than not worshiping at all, but if you worship God based on a sense of duty, you're always going to feel like you're running on empty. It's never going to be a strong source of motivation or fuel for worship. It just won't. And the reality is what God wants is he wants us to worship him not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of delight in him. Out of a sense of greatness for what he's done and a desire to delight in him. And as 2 Peter 2 says, or 1 Peter 2 says, proclaim his excellencies. So we are motivated to worship him, not because we're trying to earn his favor, not because we're trying to get something from God, not because we're afraid, not because it's our duty, but because we delight in him and are thankful for his grace. So what I hope you see is that worship, when we understand it properly, the gospel is not only the foundation for it, but it's really the fuel for it. And it's the motivation for our worship. That brings me to a third point, and that is that the gospel provides our very identity as worshipers. This passage from 1 Peter describes our identity in a number of different ways. And as we've seen, Peter describes the church as people have received mercy, as people have been called out of darkness into light. But then he also uses some other descriptors in verse 9, and I want you to look at these with me for a minute. Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Those descriptions that Peter uses there, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, at first, if you read through this passage, you might think, well, that's kind of a weird way to describe the church. I mean, after all, if you were thinking about ways to describe the church or the people of God, probably your first words that came to mind wouldn't be to describe the church as a race of people or a priesthood of people or a nation of people. Those aren't really descriptors that we typically think of to use for a church, right? But it begins to make more sense when you see that Peter is actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's pointing back to a description in the Old Testament where the people of Israel are described in this way. Go back with me, if you would, and listen to these words from Exodus. After God rescues the people of Israel from slavery, he brings them out of the land of Egypt. He says this to them. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, it's striking there how similar that is to the descriptions that Peter uses, isn't it? So what's the connection between the two? Well, in order to understand the connection, you have to understand something fundamental about the Exodus. And the Exodus was fundamentally something that God did by his grace. You ever thought about this for a minute? When God brought the people out of Egypt, he didn't say to them, "First you must become a holy nation, and then I will bring you out of slavery and into this new land. But first, you're required to do one thing for me. First, you need to become a holy nation. You need to become this people, and then I'll bring you out of slavery." God didn't do that, did he? No, instead, he brought them out of slavery. He rescued them by his grace, and then he called them to live as a holy nation, as his people. In other words, it was fundamentally a relationship that was based on his grace. Their identity as a holy nation was the identity that they were given after they were saved by God's grace, after they were brought out of Egypt. And so they didn't have to live that way to receive salvation. They'd already received it. They lived that way because that was their identity after the Exodus. That's why the Ten Commandments come after the people are rescued. God doesn't give the law before. He gives it after because he's saying, "I've rescued you. You're my people. Now go and live the way that you are called to live as the holy nation that you are called to be." And I think what Peter's doing is he's telling the church, he's saying, the church is like the people of Israel. Why does he call the people of the church this holy nation, this royal priesthood, this chosen people? Not because he's saying, "Well, you need to be that in order to receive salvation." We've already received salvation by grace through faith. And he's saying, now this is your very identity. The gospel's given you a new identity, so now live as a holy people. Live as a holy nation. Live as a chosen people out of gratitude for what God has done. This is your identity, and it changes your identity as worshipers. Now you live a life of worship because of what God has done and in response to his mercy. That's what it means to be the chosen people and the holy nation and the royal priesthood. We live lives of worship because we've been transformed by his grace. And so as we come to a conclusion this morning, I'd like you to ask yourself this question. What is the foundation for your worship? What's the foundation for your worship? Or to put it a little bit differently, why do you worship God? Why is it that you worship God? You know, there could be all sorts of different reasons, as I said before. Do you worship God because you're trying to earn his favor? It's easy for us to lapse into this, isn't it? We can begin to worship God because we're trying to earn his favor. And if that's the case, I pray that you would see that there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. His favor is just received by grace through faith, not by our worship. Are you a worshiper of God because you're trying to get something from God? Now, if that's the case, I pray that you would see that we're called to worship God not because of something we can get from him, but because of who he is. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've spent a good deal of your life worshiping God out of fear or guilt. And you've missed a central truth in the gospel, and that is that if you have faith in Christ, you don't need to approach God on the basis of fear or on the basis of guilt, because your sin has been washed away and you have a new Father who delights in you, and so you can simply delight in him because of who he is and what he's done in your life. Or how about somebody here who maybe worships God out of duty? You know, you've lived your life and tried to be a good Christian, and you feel like you worship the Lord, but it's just simply a matter of your duty. Well, if that's the case, I pray that you would see that we're called to worship not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of delight. And I know what you're probably thinking, and that is, well, how do I have a sense of delight? How do I recover a sense of delight in my heart? Because perhaps you just don't feel delight in worshiping the Lord. And if that's your question, then I pray that you would see that I think the answer is to go back and meditate on what does the gospel tell us about who God is and what he's done. If you need to recover a sense of delight in God, go back to the gospel and see that you have a God who made you one of his people when you weren't one of his people and you didn't deserve to be one of his people. He made you one of his people anyway through faith. He called you out of darkness and into light when you had no way to see. There was no light in sight. And he broke into the darkness and brought you out of darkness and into light. He showed you his mercy when you deserved none. And when you begin to ingest these truths into your heart day after day after day, you cannot help but say, Lord, I want to proclaim your excellencies and delight in you because you are worthy of worship simply for who you are, not for any other reason. When we begin to ingest those truths into our hearts, we can say something like what David said in Psalm 13:6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge that you are worthy of all of our worship, Lord. And yet, we confess to you, Lord, that sometimes we do worship you for the wrong reasons. Sometimes our hearts are not in the right place, Lord, and sometimes we do have hidden idols that we seek after rather than worshiping you, the one true God. So, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse our hearts and give us a delight in you so that we might have the only true foundation for our worship, so that we might have unending fuel for our worship, and so that we might proclaim your excellencies until you call us home. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.